Well, beloved Lord, let's open God's Word together. Turning to 1 Peter chapter 2 will be our focus, but we'll read from chapter 1. I'm going to read a little further from what's in the bulletin, so if you have a Bible near you in the pew or you brought one with you, I encourage you to keep those Bibles open as we study God's Word. This is the living Word of God, a Word that is able to make us wise unto salvation. And we give our attention to the reading of it. I pray that God, as we have prayed, will bless it to us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is found after the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament, after the book of James, and preceding the letters of John. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's start the reading of God's Word for us this morning. Our focus on 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Beloved in the Lord, we are in September, and we are on the start of another school season. Kids have been raring to go and have been involved in their studies for 2 weeks now. Teachers, hopefully a little longer than that, but certainly teaching for around 2 weeks as well. And we also have the start of the church season. And the start of the church season is the time when our Bible studies and our Sunday school and our catechism classes, our cadets and kingdom seekers and youth group had its kickoff yesterday. Enjoyable, fun type of cooperative games as they went and got to know each other and grow and begin their season together. That's kind of what happens in September. We kick off the year and things get up and get running again in terms of regular habits and disciplines to help the people of God to grow in the grace that is found in Christ. Well, that's going to be our focus this morning. We're going to be talking about the grace that is found in Christ. We're going to be talking about what it means to grow in that grace. How, as we begin a new year, how as the Bible studies kick up, we're unabashedly and unashamedly going to be calling you this morning to get involved, to find a place where you are growing in the Lord with your brothers and sisters in Christ this year, where you are studying the Word of God and you are doing so with discipline. And with endurance, we begin the season as every season goes. It tends to begin, and in the early parts, the attendance tends to be a little higher. But as the months go by and things come up and life gets busy, what happens? Oftentimes, the idea of studying the Word of God with others drops aside. Life gets full, and so what do we leave off? But we leave off the study of the Word of God. And beloved in the Lord, this is not something God would have us leave aside. This is not something God would have us to set on the back burner when life gets busy. This is something God calls us to make a priority, to see that it is the means by which we grow in Christ, by which we come to know Him more and to know His love and to know His joy. and to glorify Him in the life that He has given us. And so today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be seeing that call to desire or crave, long for the pure milk of the Word. And we're going to see how that is practically applied in our everyday life and in the life that we have as a church, especially in the September season, as God calls us to grow as His people through the Scriptures and through studying the Word of God together. We're going to see this in 3 points. First, we're going to discuss why this is so important, why the study of God's Word is so important. Second, we'll see how we are to go about it. How do we study God's Word so it's effective, so it's helpful? And then third, we're going to have just a final encouragement, a final encouragement that God gives not to lose heart, not to turn aside, not to grow weary, but to draw nearer always to our Lord. So first, why is the study of God's Word so important? Well, our scripture begins, our text begins in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2 with the word therefore. The word therefore. Now, if we're going to study God's Word, we have to understand how we study God's Word. We hit a word like therefore, it tells us that this is a conclusion. This is an application being made based on what has just been taught, based on what came before. That's why we read a little bit earlier in our scripture reading, because what came before is Peter talking about how we are to live for God as those redeemed through the blood of Jesus, as those purchased at a price. But then he goes on in the latter part of 1 Peter 1 to talk about how we have been, verse 23, born again. How we have been born again, and he says in verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter is speaking about how the Lord, through the Bible, causes people to be once dead in sin, now alive to Christ, once lost, now found, now drawn to the Savior. And he speaks about how that happens through the Word of God, and based upon that, this Word is that which is preached to you, he says, because of that, you are to crave it, you are to long for it, you are to pursue the study of the Word of God. I want to see that this morning, just in a few applications of its importance as we begin to unfold this and the call that we have. We're entering a new church season, we've already said that, and we have a relatively robust church education system here at Living Water. A relatively robust church education system. I've told the story before, but it's hopefully been a while. I want to tell it again. It's the story of a pastor named Rich Kuchen. He's a URC pastor, used to serve in Pompton Plains, New Jersey. And he had a church, good size, URC, but not a massive church. Like, we're not massive in terms of the grand scale of big churches. And so he had maybe 300 or 400 people in this church. And down the road on one side was a megachurch, and down the road on the other side was another megachurch. This is in the States, so megachurches are like 2,000-3,000 people. And they're this little URC between these two massive churches, and they just keep puttering along, you know, keep preaching the Word, keep discipling the people, keep singing songs for the glory of God. And in God's providence, during one period of 5 or 6 or 7 months, both these churches, independent of each other, contacted Pastor Kuchen with the same question. They noticed that at this Reformed church, there was all kinds of young people. And that as the youth grew up in the church, they stayed in the church. And they became members of the church. And they contributed to the church as living members. And so both of these megachurches, they sent a representative to talk to the pastor, and they both came independently with the same question: how do you keep your youth? How do you keep your kids? These megachurches, they had everything. They had smooth speakers, they had lots of money, they had fancy programs, they had great buildings and kids programs, they had playgrounds in the church. Imagine that. You would go down to the nursery, you'd drop your kids off, and they had like a bigger playground than a McDonald's would have inside, you know. They were, wow, equipped. But they weren't keeping the the youth in the church. So they came to the pastor and said, how do you do it? And his answer was this, I'll tell you, but I can almost guarantee you, you won't like what you're going to hear and you won't want to do it. And they said, well, if we can keep the youth, we'll do whatever it takes. And then he showed them their Sunday school program. And he talked to them about their catechism classes, where high school students came into the church during the week after school for an hour, hour 20 extra for a lesson, a focused study in the scriptures and the truth of God's word. And he went through what they had the Sunday school kids doing. And then he talked about how this wasn't just an add-on. This wasn't just something families kind of threw on as an extra, but it's part of an entire education system where parents were bringing their kids up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And for some families, that meant an expenditure of $10,000 to $20,000 a year in sending their kids to Christian schools. And for some families, that meant an expenditure of hours of time for teaching in a Christian manner within the home. And he said, you want to know how we keep our youth? So we teach them the Word of God. And we try to anchor them in the Scriptures at every possible point. Because we're a covenantal church. And we know that when kids are born within covenantal families, that doesn't make them Christian. If they're baptized, that doesn't make them Christian. But we know that when God works to save, He does so through the Word of God. And so we teach our kids the Word of God as often as we can, because that is the means by which God will change their hearts. Peter says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Why do we anchor our kids in the Word of God? Why do we teach them in our Sunday school classes? Why do we teach them in our catechism program? Why do we ask students, busy with so many things in the high school years, to take an extra night out and come together and study the truth of God's Word with others? Why do we do that? Because this is the means God uses to cause people to be born again. He gives life through the Word. And so we don't become presumptive. We don't think because the parents are Christian, the kids will be Christian. No, we teach them the Word of God because that's the only way God saves. To the gospel of Christ. We anchor them in that truth. We take time on that. Love, in this coming year, we all are called as a covenant body to train up the next generation in the truth of God's Word. For some, that might be in the role of parents with kids in the home. And we do have a fairly robust program of Sunday school and catechism. There's homework involved. Even our Bible studies call you to do homework. This year, we changed our Bible study format. We normally have a video. So if you come into the Bible study and you haven't done any preparation at all, you can watch the video and at least have something to contribute on the fly. But this year, we're not doing that. This year, you actually have to read the text and do the study in advance and come to the Bible study prepared. And we know that's going to be tough for a lot of us, isn't it? So if we don't have it done in time, we might not show up because we're worried to show up and say, I didn't do my homework. Years ago, we had a godly, older family in the church give us encouragement for how we could raise our kids in this way and use the program to the best. I said, you know, make it fun. I said, when we had our kids and they were younger, I said, we would always, after Saturday supper, have the kids all go grab their Sunday school homework or their catechism homework. We'd all sit down at the main kitchen table. We'd play some music. We'd have some hot chocolate. We'd put the marshmallows in. Maybe there'd be a special treat. Mom and Dad would be there to help the kids with their homework. And we'd study God's Word together. Make it something special. But don't neglect it. Sometimes we have families, I have parents that say, all I want is for my son and my daughter to be a Christian. I just want them to know the Lord. I want them to love the Lord. I want them to serve Christ. But they don't take time to anchor those kids in the Word of God. They don't take time to make sure those kids are being taught the truths of God's Word. I need to say, you don't get it. Coming to Christ doesn't happen in a vacuum. It comes in the context of the Scriptures. Born again through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Why? Why should we take this call to teach the Scriptures seriously in this coming year? Why should we fight for it? Why should families who don't have kids help out in teaching and in contributing to the young people's? Why should families who have kids do the hard work of helping our kids memorize the Bible and checking to see if homework is done and memory work's been finished? Why? Because the Word of God is the means God uses to change our hearts. And while it doesn't happen every time, God gives no guarantees. This is not a work of man. It doesn't happen apart from the Scriptures, does it? It doesn't happen outside of the truth of God's Word. So we teach that. But secondly, it's not just about the next generation. It's not just about the next generation. I read a book a little bit. I like to read books on my holidays. And I read a Christian book by a Christian author, and he had this type. I'm not quoting him exactly, but he had a remark something like this. He said, you ever notice there's different types of Christians? There's different types of Christians. There's some Christians, and it seems like they've never advanced in their Christian walk from the day of their conversion. You meet them, they've been a Christian for 10 or 15 or 20 years, but their knowledge of the Bible is no greater than it was when they came to faith. Their holiness is no better than it was when they came to faith. They still struggle with the same sins as when they came to faith. They still have the same immaturity in the things of God as when they came to faith. Then there's other Christians, he said, and it just seems like they can't stop growing. I was gone 3 weeks. I saw someone this morning, one of our covenant kids, and like, man, you're tall. What's your mom been feeding you, you know? This kid seems to have shot up like 4 inches since I saw him last. I had it just the other day. I sometimes looking to see all the kids at once. And the other day I met a kid out of the context of the church. And I saw him face to face. I'm like, I can't believe how tall this kid is. When did this young boy start becoming a man? Wow. And the guy said, there's some Christians like that. You meet them, you say, what happened to you? Your roots are deeper. Your faith has grown. I can see a maturity to you that wasn't there 5 months ago. You've been growing in the Lord. And what's the difference between the one who never seems to advance, who seems to be the same as they were 5 or 10 years ago, and the one who is growing by leaps and bounds? What's the difference between these two? Well, the Bible tells us what it is. It's the pure milk of the Word. Crave, desire, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. When you see a kid shooting up inches, you wonder what his mom is feeding him or her. When you see someone growing in Christ, you don't have to wonder what they're eating. You know what they're eating. They're getting into the Bible. They're studying the Word of God. Why? Well, because when you study the Bible, you come to Christ, don't you? The passage kind of goes on. That's why I want to read a little further. Because after the first 3 verses, after it calls us to crave the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it says this, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. The Bible, it's not just some magic book, so to speak. It brings you to Christ. You cannot say, I want to know Jesus and not study the Word of God, because when you crave the pure milk of the Word, you come to Him, says Peter. When you get into the Scriptures, you are coming near to Christ. So often we think that growing near to God and growing near to Jesus, it just kind of happens by accident. It doesn't. Peter says, crave the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow, coming to Him as to a living stone. You want to know more of Christ? Open the book. Open the book. Why do we encourage our church to be involved in Bible studies? Why do you want every single member of this congregation and every single visitor to be stuck into God's Word? Why, when people come to us and say, I want to learn about the faith, what does it mean to be a Christian? Why do we point them to the Word of God? Because this Word is how you grow. This Word is how you come to know Jesus. This Word is how you grow. So who are you? Have you been growing as a Christian in the last year or two or three? Are you maturing? Beloved, there's a way to grow in Christ, and it's to crave the pure milk of the Word. Don't take it for granted. There's reasons why we need to highlight and study the Scriptures. Teach it in our church, to each other, to our children, to the struggling, to the aged. When the new challenges of old age come in someone's life, God's not done with them yet. He can grow them through this, make them more beautiful, even now, in Christ, through the Word of God. We see this sometimes, don't we? We see people, and they're in their 70s or their 80s, and they're getting more beautiful as Christians. I think it couldn't happen. And yet they're getting more sanctified. Why? Because they are coming to Christ through the Word of God. And God is working upon them. He's not done yet. How do we do it then? Secondly, how do we do this? How do we take the Scriptures so that we grow? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 1, we skipped it for now, we had to hit the reasons first, now we're going back. It says this, therefore, because the Word of God caused you to be born again, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire or crave, long for the pure milk of the Word. When we come to the Bible, it can never be done apart from a life that earnestly and openly and honestly is pursuing Jesus Christ. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah both found times when God told them that they had to tell the people of God that God didn't like their worship services. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah had that. It's found in Isaiah chapter 1, I believe, Jeremiah chapter 7 for sure. Also Isaiah 58. In those passages, God is speaking to a people, and they're coming to God, and they're bringing sacrifices, and they're singing songs, and they're offering prayers. And God says to these people, you know what, I don't like your songs. I don't like your prayers. I don't even like your sacrifices. It's not because they were, you know, singing unbiblical songs. It's not because their sacrifices were somehow blemished, and they weren't according to the externals of the law of God. It's because their hearts were far from God. So they're going through the motions, but their hearts weren't pursuing the Lord. And so the Lord said, this doesn't please me. I'm not looking for a show. I'm looking for genuine life. And so as Peter is teaching us, how do we benefit from God's Word? How do we come to the Scriptures so that we grow? Peter says this, you must lay aside malice. Malice is the idea of a plan or intention to do what is evil. It can be specifically an intention or plan to hurt someone. But it's the idea that you may have a thought in your head or a plan to do what's evil. It's like you come to the Bible and you read the Bible and you go through your devotion so you can say you've done it and now you can go live however you want to live. And God says, you don't get to do that. When you come to the Bible, you have to surrender. You're not here to live for yourself anymore. That's why the Bible studies are so hard, isn't it? It's not just a discipline. You know, we think of disciplines. You can get disciplines to learn a language. I have Duolingo on my phone. I started learning a language. I failed. The Duolingo app now has this face on my phone of a dying creature. But you know, with discipline, you can actually achieve things. You can learn languages. You can grow in your business knowledge. You can become more fit. In discipline, you're still fighting your lazy side, and it can be tough. But spiritually, Bible studies are hard because you're fighting your sin. Because every time you open the Word of God, it cuts like a double-edged sword. It pierces the division, Hebrews 4:12, of joint and marrow. It cuts to the heart. And every time you open the Word of God, the Bible says, now when you do, you lay aside your malice, lay aside deceit. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they wanted to run and hide from God. God came into the garden, He cried out, Adam, where are you? And Adam didn't want to come before God because he knew his sin. And sometimes we come before God and we open the Bible and we pretend we're not sinners. We read and we pretend we didn't just fail. We didn't just yell at our spouses. We didn't just kick the dog. We didn't just be lazy at the workplace. We didn't just whatever it was. And we pretend somehow we're perfect. And that's not how you study the Bible. When you come to the Bible, you are coming to Christ. You don't come with a facade. You don't come with a mask. You don't come with pretension. No hypocrisy, says Peter. You come with honesty. You come confessing your failings and your shortcomings and your mistakes and your struggles. Because our third point is the Lord is gracious. We're not in our third point yet. But you don't have to bring a lie and you don't have to have a mask because the God you come before, He loves you. He knows all your weakness. He knows all your failings. He desires to bring you home. He wants to forgive. He rejoices to forgive. You want to study the Bible so that you grow in Christ, you lay aside hypocrisy. You lay aside deception. Let the Word of God cut. Lord, I'm just struggling. I'm struggling. I can't beat this sin. I don't always love you as I should. I don't feel like you're near me anymore. I feel like you walked away. I feel like I'm all alone. You come to God and you come honestly. You lay bare your soul before the God who loves you. He will not let you down. He will not be disgusted with you. He will not say, really, you're struggling? Well, get away from me. I don't take strugglers. No, and to the contrary, He will wrap you in His arms. He will draw you near. He will show you His love. He will show you Christ. He will teach you how to live for His glory. Lay aside envy. Not wanting what everyone else has. That can be spiritual as well. We are who we are. Maybe we've got a little bit of spiritual maturity in the tank and someone else has got a lot. Doesn't matter. I am who I am. I'm in Christ. I'm going to grow. He's going to guide me. I won't go backwards in Him. And laying aside evil speaking, which is remarkable because that evil speaking is generally about others. God is saying that the way we live our lives, even towards others, will affect our spiritual growth. You can't gossip and slander people and grow in Christ at the same time. Lay it aside. Take it away. Beloved, honesty before God is required to benefit from the study of Scripture. That's why Bible study is so tough. When we know the God we come before, we know the sacrifice He has given in His Son because He knew He was saving sinners. You don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. Come before Him as a newborn babe. First, we have to lay aside sin. Secondly, we have to have the pure milk. The pure milk. You know, one of the great things about the internet age you can find like thousands of great preachers, sermons, podcasts. Bam. They're all there. Thousands. But you want to know the dangerous thing about the internet age? You can find hundreds of thousands of things that claim to be good, but they're not. They're not the pure milk. They're twisted. They're not faithful. You know, when we think of our congregation, we think of what it means to grow as God's people. We want you growing through every possible means. We want you deepening your roots in the Lord. We want you studying the Bible. But we want you getting what is good. You know, something weird happened during COVID when we were all kind of separated from each other. When all of a sudden fellowship was tougher and people weren't with other Christians as much. Do you know that during COVID, false teaching ran rampant in the church and even in this church? Do you know that? People were isolated. They didn't have other Christians to bounce ideas off of. They didn't have other Christians to talk about things. And so they listened to things online, and it sounded good. It sounded faithful, but it wasn't good. It wasn't biblical. It was the sheep, the wolf in sheep's clothing. It was the devil dressed as an angel of light. And people began to listen to things online that they shouldn't have. That was false. You want to grow in Christ? It means you got to fight against sin, but it also means you need the pure milk of the Word. This is why we have elders appointed by God that look over material to make sure the material is faithful before the church is learning what it is. This is why we want to make sure that our kids are studying good stuff. And people say, oh, maybe we can make it a little bit different, a little bit easier. Maybe there's better stuff. Maybe we'll find better stuff next week. Who knows? But it's pure. It's going to lead you to the Savior. It's going to take you to Christ. That's also why, as part of our season, we begin something called home visitation. And house visitation, that's when the elders come around to the different families in the church and they meet you in your homes. And they ask you how you're doing and if you're growing in the Lord. Do you know why we do that? Well, first of all, we don't want to have it that people in our church are those Christians that for 10 years haven't grown at all. But it's also because we know that false teaching can sneak in. And we can begin to have things that are leading us away from Christ. And so we want to sit down with you and say, how are you doing in the Lord? Where are you eating? Is it good food? Are you drinking from the fountain of living waters? Or are you beginning to have thoughts that would just take you a little bit off track, that for now it doesn't seem too bad, but if you keep going, your soul's going to be in danger? When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he encouraged them, first of all, by saying, I kept my job, I served faithfully, but then he also wanted them to know how they were to behave as elders. And he said to them, listen, you know that I kept back, Acts 20 verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you want to know what it's going to be like to serve the church as elders? Do you want to know how I know I did this in a way that my conscience can answer before God faithfully? It meant I didn't hold back the truth of God, but I taught it in the open square, and I taught it house to house. I went alongside the Christians and I asked them, do you know what the truth of the Lord's word is? Are you growing in it? And he calls them to the same act. So first I want to see how necessary it is to be anchored in the word of God. Then I'm going to say, how do we do it? And we realize that there's a battle spiritually, that we have to fight sin and put it to death. We have to come before God honestly. And remember, you can't win the battle with sin by yourself. The way the battle is won is that you come to God honestly with your struggles and you find the victory in your Savior. And we do that with the pure milk of the Word. We want to make sure the stuff we're studying is faithful. It brings us to the cross. It brings us to the truth of God's Word. And then finally, just a little bit of encouragement. I've already kind of spilled the beans on this. But just a little bit of encouragement. The text ends with these words, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Just step back. What is Peter saying? He's saying, listen, you've been born again. You've been redeemed. God bought you with the precious blood of Jesus. You were born again through the word of God. This is the gospel preached to you. So put off your sin. Crave the pure milk of the word. Grow as God's people. And that never ends. There's never a time when you say, I've grown enough. You're always growing as God's people. And do this because you know God is kind. Because you know God is gracious. Because you know God is good. You know, when the Galatian church was first founded, they were this vibrant group of born-again believers who just knew the grace of God in Christ and loved Jesus and lived for Jesus. But as the Galatian church got older, they began thinking that God would receive them if they were holy, that their standing before God was based upon how they lived, that they had to finish what God started. God started salvation with them through grace in Christ, but they had to finish it by their own obedience and their own hard work. And Paul comes to the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 1, and says, "You fools, who tricked you? Do you think the Christian life begins with the Spirit and ends by the flesh? You fools." We call people to get into the Bible studies, and we call you to work. God calls you to work. God calls you to work hard at studying the Scriptures. It's not always fireworks, is it? You come into a Bible study, and you come home, and someone says, "How's the Bible study?" You're like, "Oh, kind of boring. Catechism students. Sunday school kids. Same thing is true." Sometimes, isn't it? You go to catechism, you go to Sunday school. How was class? I don't know. I couldn't really follow what the teacher said. Or it was pretty dry, and I found it was kind of boring. I was distracted by my friend. He was making these spitballs. Quite entertaining. It's not always fireworks. It's not always life-changing in the immediate. It is hard work. But, beloved, the hard work isn't what saves us. It's the grace of God that saves us. Peter says, listen, I want you to crave the pure milk of the word if you've tasted that God is gracious. Do you know his mercy? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you know his love? Have you seen Christ? Then don't walk away. And don't fail to grow. Don't be the Christian that never seems to change, never seems to advance. Get into the pure milk of the Word and see that God can grow you by the power of His hand, the goodness of His name, and the grace of our Savior. There's no Christian ever who God will relegate to a position of no use or little growth. There's no sin in your life that will ever cause the Lord to say that you can't become a mature son or daughter of God who is beautiful in service to His name. There's no sin that will ever cause that to happen if you come to God in Christ. He is gracious. And He will grow you for His glory. Beloved Lord, we're hitting a new season. Sunday school classes are beginning. Catechism classes are kicking off. Bible studies are starting up. Digging into the Word of God is right in front of our faces. And God calls you to crave the pure milk of the Word. Where will you invest your heart and your mind and your time this year to grow in the things of Jesus? Where will you discipline yourself that you may grow in the gospel and know Christ more? May this be a year which, by God's grace, at the end of it, we can walk around church and look at each other and say, "Man, you shot up. I think you're 5 inches taller than you were at the beginning of the year. What have you been eating?" I'll be able to say, "I've just been studying the Word of God. And God has grown me through His grace." Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we want to bring to you, Lord, our lives and our church and our church education year. And we want to pray, Lord, that you will bless it. We want to pray, Lord, that you will grow us in the things of God. We want to confess, Lord, that we need you, that we need your word. We need to study your word. We need to deepen our roots, Lord. On our own, we are not as strong as we think we are. We need more of Christ, and your word will show us him. I pray, Lord, you'll help us, Lord, to invest ourselves in the right ways, to use our time in the good things. We know there's so many beautiful things we can do, and they're certainly not forbidden. They are to be received with thanksgiving. But we pray, Lord, the study of your word will be a priority of our hearts and lives. That growing in the things of God will be a priority, to know the one who has so loved us and been gracious and good to us, and want to know more of him. And we pray, Lord, that you will allow us to see covenant children coming to faith through your word and the teachings of your word. And to see those who have come to faith, young and old, to still be growing, to be maturing, to finding more joy in the things of God than we used to have, more humility, more kindness, more love, more service, more selflessness. Not because, Lord, we're so great in ourselves, but because you've brought us to yourself in Christ through your word. And I pray, Lord, that you may build us, therefore, as a church. Draw the lost to salvation. Build up the found. And do so for the glory of your name. Will you so guide us, we pray, in the months to come, that we may grow in you and know the joy of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.